Turn to Proverbs chapter 8 again, and we're going to be on verse 2 today. Last time we covered verse 1, and we spent more time just doing an introduction to Proverbs chapter 8 and what wisdom is. And if you'll remember, wisdom, if I could just put it in a sentence, wisdom in Proverbs 8 specifically, wisdom is the personification of God's revelation to man, which is manifest in creation, the scriptures, and Jesus Christ. And I spent the last sermon basically proving that and showing how all three of those things are a part of the revelation of God, and wisdom really incorporates all of that and personifies all of that in Proverbs chapter 8. Yeah, I'll repeat it. Wisdom is the personification of God's revelation to man, which is manifest in creation, the scriptures, and Jesus Christ. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 2 now. It says, "She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths." Of course, this comes after verse 1, which says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" So the she here in verse 2 is referring to wisdom who is crying. So let's look at the first clause. We usually just do it clause by clause. And the first clause says, "She standeth in the top of high places." And I want to draw your attention to one word. You have a question?
I am lost. I can't find myself in the outline.
It's page 273.
I'm sorry, I was trying to find where you put that description that I got lost. I was trying to find what you were saying in your outline.
Oh, it's not. No, it's okay. Not. No, it would have been in the beginning of Proverbs 8:1.
Yeah. So, yeah, I was looking back and then I got completely lost. I'm sorry.
Oh, that's okay. So it says she standeth in the top of high places. So the first thing I want to draw out of here is that wisdom stands as she cries. She stands while she calls out to the sons of men, and we see that in verse 4 when she says, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men." We'll look at that verse here a little later this evening. So standing is a far more advantageous position for a speaker to be in if he wants to be heard than sitting, right? If you think about it, if I was standing right now, I would be probably commanding your attention a little bit better than I am now. I could probably speak a little bit more loudly and get more air into my lungs, right? Standing is clearly a better position, which is why I stand when I preach in church. In Bible study, it's more of an informal thing. And we see this in Scripture, that when somebody was preaching and wanting to get attention, they were standing. Peter's an example of this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Everything in this verse that we're looking at tonight shows us that God is taking great pains to make sure his word gets out and it reaches the intended recipients. In Acts 2 and verse 14, this is on the day of Pentecost, and it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." And then he goes on to preach the gospel. But it says that he's standing up. This is what wisdom is doing. She's standing in the top of high places to get attention. The Apostle Paul likewise stood when he addressed the Jews in Acts 24 and verse 21. He says, "Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And then it's not only preachers, but it's also angels that stand when they want to announce something important. Now we read about that in Revelation 19 and verse 17, which is a verse that Wayne made use of in the sermon on Sunday. Revelation 19, 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun." Well, that's quite a pulpit, if you think about it. It's a bit warm up there. "And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, This is referring to the last day when Christ comes back and destroys the wicked, and there's a big feast for all the birds, for all the vultures, to come and eat their flesh as they're lying there dead. But the angel was standing. He wasn't sitting in the sun, but standing in the sun because he had an important message that he wanted to deliver. So wisdom stands while calling men to repentance. But it's interesting that when you go to Proverbs chapter 9 and verses 13 through 17, the foolish woman, which is set in contrast to wisdom, she sits when she calls men to sin. Wisdom stands calling men to repentance, calling men to wisdom, but the foolish woman sits. And maybe there's not a whole lot of significance to this, but I thought it was interesting. Proverbs 9, 13 through 17. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Foolish woman sits, the wise woman stands. I think there's probably some significance to that. So wisdom wants to be heard, and because of that, she goes to high places to cry. In Proverbs 8:1, we saw that wisdom doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice. And here in verse 2, we see that she does it in the high places.
Those are not the same high places that they talk about having the altars.
Well, I think there's something to that, which I'll talk about here in just a second. It's certainly not limited to that, but it does have a religious context. And the dictionary here will make that point. If you go the whole way down to number 21 in the OED, under high, you'll see the phrase high place. And it says it means in Scripture a place of worship or sacrifice, usually idolatrous, on a hill or high ground, the altar or other appointment, the altar and other appointments of such worship. Also in the plural, as it is here, high places, it means the upper echelon of any organization. So it can have a religious context or it can have a secular context. Both of those things can be referred to as the high places. So as the definition shows, high places are often places of worship, and they can also refer to the upper echelons of organizations. Whatever those organizations might be, they could be secular or religious or governmental. So every time that the Word of God is preached in churches, wisdom is crying from the high places, because high places are places of worship. And in the Bible, Abraham went up on a mount to worship God, right? So there were saints that did go up on the top of mounts. Moses went to a very high place, Mount Horeb, to meet with God. So it's not only, you know, the pagans certainly had their altars in high places, but God's people also went to the tops of the mountains, so to speak. It says, I'll look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. It says that in the Psalms. And also, anytime common sense is uttered in a corporate boardroom or in government, and that is rare, admittedly, wisdom is crying from the high places. And once in a while, they get it right. You know, the government, once in a while, they'll say something right. They'll utter some wisdom. It has happened in the past, less so in the present, certainly. But men do not have an excuse for not hearing wisdom, because it literally is proclaimed everywhere from all the high places. So not only does wisdom go to high places, she goes to the highest places of the city. And we see that in Proverbs 9 and verse 3. So she has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. I just thought of another one, high places. What was one of Jesus' most famous sermons called?
Sermon
on the Mount. What is a mount but a high place? Right? Wisdom was crying from the high places, was it not? So there she sends forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. We notice there in the verse we're looking at, she goes to the top of high places. So she wants to get to the highest places by going to the top of the high places. Top is the highest or utmost part, the highest point or part of anything, originally a pointed or peaked summit, an apex or peak, but now applied to the uppermost part, whatever its nature or shape, the highest place or limit of something. So she wants to get to the best possible vantage point to reach the most amount of people, because it's a lot easier to speak if you are higher than the people that you're speaking to. That's why usually pulpits are at least a few steps higher than the congregation. Sometimes it does work the other way around, where you're down low and then you have people that are up higher and the voice echoes. But in general, you want to get to a high place to make your voice known. So crying atop of high places gives one's voice maximum projection in order to be able to be heard from far away. Now, the fact that wisdom stands in the top of high places, those three things, demonstrates how much effort God has exerted throughout time to call men to repentance and wisdom. These are just symbolic things here to tell us that God really wants to get his word out and make sure it gets disseminated far and wide, standing in the top of high places. Now let's look at the second part of that verse. It says, by the way, in the places of the paths. So wisdom not only cries from the high places where her voice will carry the farthest, but she also goes where men are in order to reach them where they are. So it's one thing to stand in a high place to make your voice project, but if nobody's around, your voice isn't going to be heard. So you need to go where the people are and then make your voice heard. And this is what she does. In the places of the paths. She's not sitting at home. She's out there preaching the word. She preaches in both the crowded streets and the less traveled paths. And these two words will bear that out. A way is a road or a path. It's a track prepared or available for traveling along a road, street, lane, or path. In figurative context, with reference to a metaphorical walking or traveling, it's a main road connecting different parts of a country. So a way carries with it the idea of a main road, at least in some instances, where a lot of people are traveling on. Why do you think they call it a highway? Right? Because there's a lot of people traveling on the way. But a path is a little different. A path is a way beaten or trodden by the feet of men or beasts, a track formed incidentally by passage between places, rather than expressly planned or constructed to accommodate traffic. A narrow, unmade, and usually unenclosed way across the open country, through the woods or fields, over a mountain, etc. A footway or footpath, as opposed to a road for vehicles, hence applied also to a walkway for foot passengers in a garden, park, wood, or the like, sometimes said more vaguely of any way or road. So a path, though it can be a way, does carry with it the idea that it's not nearly as much traveled. When you find a deer path in the forest, it's not exactly a superhighway, right? There's just a few animals traversing it. So here we see that wisdom is both in the populated places and in the rural places. So the fact that wisdom stands by the way in the places of the paths demonstrates that God takes great pains to ensure that his word is preached wherever men are. He doesn't only have his word cried from the pulpits, right? He has it go out to where the people are. And this is why preachers are to preach both publicly in church and from house to house, which is what I'm doing right now. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Paul here is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul spoke publicly in assemblies. He would go to the synagogue and he would preach the gospel. And he also went house to house and conducted Bible studies like we are doing right now. So this is what preachers should do. And furthermore, they should just preach it anywhere they have opportunity. I would preach pretty much anywhere somebody invited me to preach, I wouldn't care what kind of a church it was. If I have a chance, I'll preach to them. And in the back of my mind, when I go anywhere and I'm going to be away from here or from a true church and I'm visiting another church, I'm always kind of thinking, what if the pastor shows up sick this morning, or what if something happens and I'm asked to preach and I'm ready? I would gladly take the opportunity. So that takes care of Proverbs 8 and verse 2. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.